Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Last week we looked at Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. And as we considered them, we saw the commitment that they were willing to make in spite of difficult situations. We're going to look at someone else or another group of people that were around the birth of Christ this morning. And so let's stand under respect the Word of God as we read, beginning in Luke chapter 2, verse number 8, about the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and now, Lord, as we spend a few moments in it, we ask that you would bless us. May your Holy Spirit do a wondrous work, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law this morning. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so as we consider the shepherds this morning, there's three things that I notice about them here in this passage of Scripture. The first thing I see is simply their faith. Their faith. We read just now about how the angels had appeared to them. First, just simply one angel, the angel of the Lord, and delivered a message from God to them. Now, they were just simply doing what their job was to do, watching the sheep. And that was a 24-hour-a-day job. If you've ever had to work the graveyard shift, you can kind of understand the mentality there. It's a little bit different than working days. But here they are doing what they were supposed to do, and God sent a message to them. Now, He didn't do it through His Word like He would to us today, but rather He did it through the angels. The angels had quite an extraordinary message to deliver that day. One that would, to the average individual, be one that would be quite unbelievable. The Jews had, for centuries, been looking forward to the day that God would send the Messiah their way, the great deliverer. It had digressed to the point where the average Jew thought that when the Messiah came, his only responsibility or the only thing he would do was deliver them from bondage to Gentile nations. At the time that the shepherds are here, when the baby was born, when baby Jesus was born, they were under Roman occupation. And so the hope of the Jews was simply that the Messiah would come and cast off these Roman oppressors from their presence, and then set up His throne in Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem conquer the rest of the Gentile world. That was their concept, the average Jew's concept of the Messiah. And so here come the angels, and they tell a little bit different version of what the shepherds had heard all their lives concerning the Messiah. In verse number 11, he says, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A baby. How could a baby cast off the Roman oppression? How could a baby conquer the Gentile world? I'm sure the faith of the shepherds was stretched, and I'm sure they had a little difficulty understanding fully what the angel here meant. But one thing they did is they had faith in the message of God. They believed it at face value. They were given the details of finding the baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And they didn't question any of that. They didn't try to wonder, now was this something that we need to take allegorically or symbolically? Are we really to look for someone else or something else? Because certainly a baby cannot deliver a nation. A baby certainly cannot command an army to conquer the world. They didn't ask any of those questions. In fact, we don't find them asking a single question. What we see from the shepherds is childlike faith. Just simply believing what the Word of God has to say. If we can just get to the same place that these shepherds were on this one point, and I don't believe this is going to be the main point of our shepherds today, but this is an important point nevertheless. Because if we can just get to the same point that these shepherds were at on this night, of just simply taking the Word of God, believing it at face value, not trying to figure it out, not trying to make it say something under the surface, but just simply believing what God said, and then acting on it. We didn't read quite that far how they rushed to the city. They made haste, the Bible says. In verse number 16, they came with haste. In other words, they didn't dilly-dally. They didn't waste any time. They didn't sit there and debate back and forth about what they had just seen. They just acted on the clear Word of God. If we today as Christians would simply come to that point of childlike faith in God's Word, not trying to read into it, not trying to read out of it, not trying to change it, not trying to determine to take it allegorically, but just taking it for what it says at face value, we would find that most of the concerns in our life would evaporate. They would. They'd go away. Because God has addressed it. In fact, in this book that we know as the Bible, the Holy Bible, God has given us the answer to every question in the mind of man. Every problem you'll ever face, God has addressed it in this book. I remember the night that the gospel was first shared with me. And I remember the evangelist sitting in my friend Todd Castor's living room. It actually was his mom's living room. His dad was already with the Lord. But I remember sitting in the living room, and I remember that evangelist picking up his Bible and saying those same words, that this book addresses every question and every problem that man has ever faced or has ever asked. And I remember as a skeptical almost 20-year-old thinking, yeah, right, that sounds good, but there ain't no way that could ever be true. You know what? I'm trying to add up the years real quickly. That was 1980, so we're getting almost to 40 years. I found that statement to be true without any error, without any question, without any shade of wonderment. But the fact of the matter is, God's Word addresses everything you will ever face. God's Word has addressed or answered every question you'll ever ask. All you've got to do is search it, and all you've got to do is believe it, and all you've got to do is apply it. And if you'll just simply do those things like the shepherds did on this night so long ago, you'll find life much easier, much more pleasant, and a greater joy to live. Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. Sure, there are times when our faces ought to be a little bit long because sometimes we lose loved ones and sometimes we face circumstances that are difficult to deal with, but that long face ought not last long. And certainly a Christian should never be one where their tail is tucked between their legs on the run because of fear of the opposition. God told us we'll face opposition, and God has told us before we face it that we are more than conquerors. Let those words sink down into your heart a little bit. More than conquerors. Just believe God's Word like these shepherds believe God's Word. And even though it doesn't seem like there's any way it could be possible, like there's any way that this could ever happen, just believe it. Because God said it. It doesn't matter the old saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. You need to take that middle part out. Just know going in, because it is God's Word, given by divine inspiration, kept by divine preservation, that it is God's Word and I already believe it. And so if God said it, that then settles it. And so when the question comes of evolution, when you read in the paper that they found a new set of bones, or if you are watching television and they talk about how old this tooth may be, and they put it in hundreds of thousands, if not longer years, The Bible has already addressed that, hasn't it? The Bible's addressed the fact that this earth is probably only 6,000 years old, certainly less than 10,000. And so even though the scientists and all their learning are wrong, this means that they are not telling the truth. That many of them are ignoring known fact. Because the Bible said it, 10,000 at most, and probably only 6,000 years. That settles it. Just that simple. Simple, childlike faith. I had so much fun with my kids growing up talking about childlike faith. One of my best dad moments, and I've told you this story before. Some of you have never heard it. My daughter Abigail. My family is very light-skinned, except for Abigail. Her skin has lightened up a little bit as she's aged. She's all of, 22? But when she was darker, younger, she had quite dark skin, especially for our family. And I remember one day where she was laying in the living room. It was a Sunday afternoon, and I hadn't spent time with the kids. Guy and Abigail were the only two home at the time. And so I went over and I messed with Guy a little bit. He was sitting on the couch and I was walking towards Abigail. I was laying across the living room on the floor doing her homework. And she looks up at me and just matter-of-factly says, "Dad, why am I so dark-skinned and everybody else in the family is so light-skinned?" And without missing a beat, I told her, "Well, that's because when your mother was pregnant with you, she craved chocolate milk. And she drank so much chocolate milk that you came out dark-skinned." I'm talking about childlike faith here. She believed it until she looked across the room the other way towards Mom for confirmation. And she was sitting there busting up laughing. And then my daughter figured out that I was pulling the wool over her eyes. We call it the chocolate milk story in my family. And she knows I tell everybody that'll listen to me that story because that was one of my finer dad moments. At least in my mind, you may look at me and say, "Man, you're an idiot." Maybe I am, but I sure have fun. But she believed me. Something as far-fetched and unbelievable as chocolate milk being able to determine your skin color. That's the way we need to come to the Word of God. We need to just simply, God said it, it's so. No question, no debate, no changing it, no trying to figure out, no going to the books, no going to man, trying to figure out, is this really what God meant? God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. So the first thing I see in the shepherds is their faith. They believed God's word with a childlike faith. The second thing we see, and I think this is the main point we need to get this morning, and I think as I look at the shepherds and consider the shepherds, this is the key thing, is their fervor. Their fervor. I look in verses 16, 17, and 18. "They came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they went back to their sheep and tended them all night." Now, that's not what my Bible says, and I hope yours doesn't either, because that's not what happened. The Bible says when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Their fervor. They heard the word of God. They knew this baby that they had found in the manger, just as the angel said, was the Savior of the world, just as the angel said. Now, the angel simply relating what God told him to tell to them. And so they understood all this as the very word of God. And they were so excited. They were so fervent about the message that they had, knowing this is what the world needed. They were full of zeal, full of enthusiasm for the cause that God had called them to. Now, God didn't talk to a lot of people. He certainly didn't tell the king and say, "Hey, look, in your dominion is my son, the Savior of the world." He didn't go to the religious leaders and say, perhaps to the high priest, and say, "Hey, look, high priest, the one that you're supposed to be worshiping and pointing the world to is right there in a manger in Bethlehem." He didn't go to any of the important people. He didn't go to the business leaders. He didn't go to a whole bunch of people either. He only went to these shepherds that night. And the shepherds understood the importance of the task. And they understood that even though they were simple people, and even though they weren't the smartest or the richest or the most influential, they knew that God entrusted them with something. And that God did something special with them and for them. One thing we don't usually understand, because we read about the Christmas history, the Christmas account when Jesus came to this world, and we read about the shepherds and their exalted position, and we have the false assumption too often that shepherds, man, that was the job you wanted growing up as a youth in Israel back in that day. And that's exactly the opposite. The shepherd was done, it was the job that fell to the youngest person in the family. If you were ever the youngest, I was second to the youngest out of seven, I had a lot of jobs fall to me. And you know what? They were never the jobs anybody wanted to do. And I had to do them because my brothers were bigger than me. And if I didn't do them, they'd beat me up. It was just that simple. That's the same situation it was with the shepherds. It was a lowly job, a meaningless, I can't get the word out. But anyway, it was a job that no one looked up to if you were a shepherd. You didn't show up somewhere and say, you know, I am a shepherd. You'd be embarrassed. They're just normal people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we don't have time to go over there, but God tells how He chose the foolish and the base of this world to confound the wise. God has a message for us. Now, these shepherds respond with great enthusiasm that God in heaven, who created all that exists, thought enough of them to entrust this message that they, with great zeal and great fervor, great enthusiasm, went out into the world spreading that message to anyone who would listen. Almost like me and my chocolate milk story. If you'll listen this afternoon, I'll tell you it again. I just like that story. The shepherds were the same way. They may have told John Doe one time, he saw him the next day and started to tell him again. They were fervent with the message God entrusted with them. They realized how special it was that Creator God looked down from heaven and said, you guys will do just fine. In fact, we don't even know if there were guys. A lot of times it was girls who were the shepherds. It probably was a mixture of both. God said, all right, guys, gals, I want you to let everybody know the Savior's come. And they were zealous. They didn't care who they told. They didn't care how they responded when they were told. They just went about the task with great enthusiasm, great zeal. The third thing we see about them, and I think it builds on their faith, which led to fervor, is their fruit. We see this in verse number 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, when I'm talking about their fruit, what I'm looking at is that as they returned, they were still glorifying and praising God. In other words, their fruit was that they worshiped God. I think so often we have difficulty worshiping God because we've lost our zeal. We forgot the joy of our salvation. You remember back when you first get saved? Think back in your mind. Where were you? I was sitting in my car. I wasn't still in the living room with the evangelist. I was too embarrassed to pray in front of them, so I wasn't about to do that. But I also didn't want to go to hell, and God had already dealt with my heart. So I was driving my car home that night. I was driving up Bridge Street. I had just crossed Wealthy. And there was a bump. I'm sure the bump's not there. They've reworked all that in there. There was a big bump in the road that was just there for years, the whole time I lived up in that area. And I remember it was right when I was hitting that bump, because I was too much paying attention to my prayer than where I was driving, because I usually avoided that bump. And that was right when I was trusting Christ as my Savior. Well, that was exciting. That God would save a wretch like me. Where were you when God saved you? What were the circumstances? Do you remember your joy? Do you remember your excitement? That God loves even you. We need to think about that a lot because we don't think about it enough. And we lose our zeal, our fervor. And as we lose our fervor, then our fruit then disappears. Because we lose the joy of our salvation. It's the joy of our salvation that causes us to worship God, and it causes us to praise God, and it causes us to bow down before His throne. And as we bow down before His throne and worship and praise, that's when He then begins to heap the blessings upon us abundantly, which then creates more joy and more worship and more praise. And it's just a cycle that's designed to be endless so that we never lose our fervor. But in the United States, and perhaps across the world, and we can certainly go into Europe, and this is true, that Christians have lost their fervor. In the book of Revelation, in the letters to the churches, God says to one of the churches, "You've left your first love." Now that's why we lose our fervor, which then causes us to lose our fruit. God doesn't say you lost your first love. He says you left it. Now, what is our first love? Our first love is in response to God for saving us. And that's why it's important for us to go back and remember that moment when we trusted Christ, the circumstances around it, and the joy and the emotion that we had when that moment took place, when we put our faith in a crucified Savior. And if we'll go back there, that'll renew that and rekindle that fervor. But if we don't have that fervor, we lose the praise and the worship. And then when we go out into the world, we're not sharing the faith. And then church isn't important to us anymore. And then reading our Bible is neglected because we've lost our fervor. And then when you look at Europe today, England, if we just focus there, England was a hotbed of missions. In fact, the modern missionary movement was birthed in London, England. They were sending missionaries across the globe. But now they're infiltrated and being controlled by Islam. What happened? You go to England today, churches are boarded up, many of them have been sold and are now nightclubs and bars. What happened? They lost their fervor. If you look in the United States, we're not that far behind. We don't like to think about it, but I don't know what the figure is of how many churches are closing every single week. They're taking the world's taking a cue off of Europe's line, and they're changing those churches into nightclubs and design studios or dance studios or whatever else, anything but for God. It's because Christians lost their fervor, and they neglected the things of God, and they quit worshiping with God's people in God's house, and that house then became abandoned. And they weren't telling others and propagating the faith and winning more people to Christ. And who'd want to be won to Christ by Christians who's always moaning and complaining and groaning? Why would I want that? But if Christians can get the zeal, experience the joy, go about worshiping God, having praised the Lord beyond the very tip of your tongue at all times, because we have every reason to praise God. Did you know every time you breathe is enough reason to praise God? So be, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He gave me another breath. Not only did He give me another breath, He allowed me to breathe His air. And in the middle of those are all the heartbeats in between. Praise God. We take all these things for granted because God is so faithful. And we lose our fervor. How's your fervor this morning? As we enter Christmas, people's hearts are warmed and stirred. Many of them have no clue what Christmas is about. No clue. Will you have enough enthusiasm? Will you have enough fervor to let everyone that will listen hear that Christ the Savior is born. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. Father, we thank you for these shepherds. Thank you for their example of fervor and zeal and enthusiasm. Father, it's so easy for us over the years to lose that. The further we get away from the day of our salvation, the more mundane it seems. But Father, let us never get over that. The fact that you saved sinners, of which we were chief. Father, let us never forget that every one of us, because of our sin, no matter how great or how small it may have been, every one of us deserve an eternity in hell, suffering that eternal pain and torment. But Father, what good news it is that you sent your Son, who would 33 and a half years later die on the cross for that sin, conquer death, and offer us a gift of eternal life that can be ours simply through faith. What a wonder that is. Let us never get over that message, and let us never lose our fervor to tell others. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.